As you take your seats, I'd invite you also to take out a Bible, if you brought one with you. That's great. If you need one, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. And turn to the book of 2 Corinthians is where we're going to work out of for a little bit this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd invite you to listen, and if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, as I'll read aloud for us, let's listen to God's word to us from 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I mentioned already that we have been exploring generosity this spring, specifically with spring being a time for growth all around us. We've been looking at how generosity helps to grow our hearts within us. And as we move towards wrapping up this series next week, we're looking today at growing our hearts that are faithful and faithful. And Paul's instructions here to the Christians in the city of Corinth in our scripture can be instructive for us. So let's start right away with how generous giving grows a faithful heart that trusts, or a heart that is full of faith. Back to where we started, verse 6. He writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So the question certainly that those Corinthians who are hearing this letter be read aloud to them in their church, and we probably ask as we hear it read in our midst this morning, the obvious question to ask ourselves is, okay, well, how am I sowing? For the Christians in Corinth to whom Paul writes, what that meant was how generous were they being individually and together as a church to contribute to the needs of their sisters and brothers in Christ, the Christians who lived in the city of Jerusalem, which at that time was undergoing a severe famine. There was great need for the mother church, if you will, in the city of Jerusalem. So Paul had been doing some fundraising all around the Mediterranean world, collecting donations from folks who wanted to support people that they had never met, but yet shared this bond with, because the same Spirit of God who had come to dwell within them was dwelling within their sisters and brothers in Christ in Jerusalem. They had received the same gift of salvation through the same Jesus. So God was stirring in their hearts to give. Now the question was coming, were they sowing generously or sparingly? And for us, how we are sowing connects back to what we've explored here the last 2 weeks as we have looked at having a heart of compassion through giving to the poor, as well as a heart for the church through giving to, well, the people that we're sitting next to this morning. So how am I sowing? And even as I ask that, perhaps we need to ask, where am I sowing? To run with Paul's metaphor, we all sow in some way, shape, or form. We take the resources that we have, our time and our energy, our talents and our abilities, and certainly for what Paul has in mind here, we take the financial resources that we have and we seed it. We plant things we value with the hope that they will grow because we want to reap. We want to get something in return. Maybe another way to ask this is to say, what am I investing in? The author Randy Alcorn puts it this way. He says, suppose you buy shares of General Motors. What happens? Well, you suddenly develop interest in GM. You check the financial pages, you see a magazine article about GM and read every word, even though a month ago you would have passed right over it. Well, suppose you're giving to help African children with AIDS. When you see an article on the subject, you're hooked. Or if you're sending money to plant churches in India and an earthquake hits India, you watch the news and you fervently pray. He adds, do you wish you cared more about eternal things? Then reallocate some of your money, maybe most of your money, from temporal things to eternal things. Put your resources, your assets, your money and possessions, your time and talents and energies into the things of God. Watch what happens. As surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. Money leads, hearts follow, he says. I think he's right. To grow our hearts, to be like God's generous heart, we can sow generously into the things that God has a heart for. If we sow, for example, into ministries that are extending God's mercy to others, it can be something as simple as sowing into the ministries that Donna talked about with our Deacon's Food Pantry, or sowing into ministries that extend mercy through an organization like World Vision that is working with child poverty around the world. When we sow into ministries that extend God's mercy, our hearts grow and become more merciful. If we sow into ministries that are extending God's justice, those that are dealing maybe locally with the issues of sex trafficking, which is rampant up and down the I-5 corridor, or those that are dealing with issues of injustice in a place like Cambodia, and what's happening with the economic oppression that's there, what happens to our hearts? Our hearts become more just. What happens when we sow into ministries, that are evangelistic in nature and that are sharing the gospel, the good news with others who've never really heard about Jesus? If we sow and invest in a ministry like our own community college outreach that is working on the campuses in our area or others, what happens? Well, our hearts grow with a passion for the lost, for those who don't yet know Jesus personally as Savior and Lord. Money leads, hearts follow. Or to use Jesus' famous words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if I'm sowing generously in the things that God has a heart for, then what should I rightly expect to reap in return? Well, Paul gets at this a little bit too in his letter. Verse 8, he says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If we give generously, if we grow a faithful heart that trusts God, then God is able to bless us abundantly. God is able to bless abundantly because God's resources are not limited. God never runs out of stuff to give. The limiting factor in getting a rate of return on our investment is on our end. It's on our sowing sparingly rather than generously. And literally, Paul says here, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, not necessarily just material things, but in all things that really matter deeply and require God's grace, you're going to have what you need. And while grace will abound to you, when your heart is full of faith through generous giving, you may then abound in every good work. Because your opportunities to serve others are going to increase. You have more and more chances, Paul says, to give and to make a difference and an impact in our world for good and for God's kingdom. But then he adds even more, a third thing. Verse 12, he says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So here's a third thing that is reaped when we sow generously. Generous giving first opens us up to receiving God's gracious provision for us. And then it opens up opportunities to graciously serve and meet the needs of others. And then third, our giving also then opens up the hearts of the people we give to, so that they might give thanks and praise to God. The glory of God is always our highest goal. Remember the teaching of the catechism. What is the chief end of humankind? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when we generously sow, by giving generously to those in need, they in turn are drawn to do just that, to glorify, to give thanks and praise to our God. But as often is the case, there's a hook. There's a rub here. Sowing requires trust. It requires active faith. And I think we miss some of this metaphor that Paul uses because we are all so far removed from an agrarian society. I mean, unless you grew up living on a farm, you probably miss some of the impact of this. Farmers sow seed. They can fertilize the soil. They can take care of the young plants and the crops, trying to protect them from pests or animals that might come. They can water. They can irrigate. But at some point, even in our day of modern and mechanized farming methods, there is still a part of the process that is beyond human control. Those who sow will ultimately be dependent upon God to bring the harvest. Our scripture reminds us here that God loves a cheerful giver. The truth is, for many followers of Christ today, I think cheerful giving has slowly devolved into fearful giving. It's not that we are opposed to supporting the work of God's kingdom with our resources. We like that idea. We kind of want to do that. We like the idea of being able to give to those in need, like who are served by the deacon's pantry. We like the idea of being able to give and be a contributor to our life together as a church. But we're anxious. We're not necessarily greedy. It's not like we're trying to always get more for ourselves. But we're anxious. We're concerned that if we don't look after our own needs, then they might not get looked after at all. To sow generously with our financial resources requires us to trust that God will take care of us and provide a harvest and take care of us on the other end. The reality is, it is often easier for me to trust God to provide for my eternity than it is for me to trust God to provide for my day. I mean, I know that I can't do a whole lot to contribute to my eternal salvation. I need to be saved by grace. But I often think that I can do a whole lot to take care of myself today. And more than that, I think that I absolutely have to. And so I can feel anxious about needing to do that. I'm watching the spending. I'm looking at the income. I'm trying to figure it out and make the plans. And I'm anxious. And then I hear somebody, a pastor, say, you have to give more, and I want to, but I'm anxious. There's an interesting verse in right towards the end of the book of Hebrews that I think often gets overlooked. It makes an interesting connection. Here's what it says. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It fascinates me that the writer of Hebrews has put these two things together. Contentment with God, and the promised presence of God. See, we show that we love money more than God when we trust our money more than we trust God. Without even thinking about it, we can begin to look to money for a security that it can never give. We begin to look to money for security because we don't trust that God will actually always be there, that God will always provide for us. We end up acting like functional deists. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us that God is always present. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you. God will never turn his back on you. God will never walk out on you. God will be there. So if I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to trust that God is going to be there, and I'm going to sow generously, well, how much is that? I mean, at what point do I move from sparingly and I get the needle moved over to generous? C.S. Lewis offers a challenging guideline. In Mere Christianity, he writes, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. They ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity's expenditure excludes them." I think he's right. As we saw last week, there really is no formula for generous giving that is provided in Scripture, because God prefers to give relationships over giving rules. It might be nice if there was a set rule that this is what it takes, but instead God invites us to interact with God, to pray, to seek God's face, and to ask what God would have us to give. So we must pray and listen. When we do, generous giving grows a faithful heart that trusts. And then second, generous giving grows a faithful heart that obeys. Since the 1940s, the Ad Council has been the leading producer of public service announcements. Of the thousands of commercials they have produced, their work for the Don't Almost Give campaign has been particularly powerful. Let me give you an example of just two of the ads that they've produced, and you can go online and watch more. They are thought-provoking, but here's a couple. Let's roll it.
This is a man who almost learned to walk at a rehab center that almost got built by people who almost gave money. Almost gave. How good is almost giving? About as good as almost walking. This is Jack Thomas. Today, someone almost brought Jack something to eat. Someone almost drove him to a shelter. And someone else almost brought him a warm blanket. And Jack Thomas? Well, he almost made it through the night.
Almost giving, they say, is the same as not giving at all. And so each ad ends with that little tag, don't almost give. Give. I think it's a message for us too. And I think it's consistent with what Paul is teaching and the Scriptures reveal. Let's go back to verse 7. He says, each of you should give. We should. And each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul insists that we should not give grudgingly or because we are being strong-armed or guilt-tripped into it. People should not be pressured or manipulated emotionally or otherwise into giving in a way that does not reflect their personal commitments. We must give because we believe we should, not because someone else thinks that we should. And yet what's fascinating is if you read carefully through not only this chapter, but the one before it, 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, is all filled with these instructions about generous giving. You read and you feel this tension that the Apostle Paul is wrestling with, a tension between wanting to not give an explicit command to the Corinthians to order them to give and to give generously, but yet at the same time expecting that they will. He wants their compliance to be voluntary, to be unforced, but he does want them to comply. He wants them to give generously. I'll be honest with you, I feel that a little bit too. There's a part of me that really wants to be careful to not in any way, shape, or form, as we talk about generosity these many weeks, have it come across as some sort of emotionally manipulative thing, some sort of coercive thing that comes out that in a guilt trip and you have to give and you're not giving enough. But yet, My longing, my hope for you as your pastor is that you will, is that you'll give generously and you'll experience the growth in your heart that comes with it. And so Paul writes a little bit more. He says, verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way when you do, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's a little bit interesting that here he actually uses a different word for generosity. It's a word that really means a single-mindedness. The idea is that God wants us to be single-minded, to be devoted, to be not calculating about things, but free from ulterior motives when we give. We give from a faithful heart that obeys God's will and pursues God's desires rather than just our own. Single-minded in that way and generous. And when we are faithful to our commitment to generous giving, we can again be a conduit for others to give thanks and praise to God. And so in verse 13, he writes, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for your good intentions. That's not what it says. Others will praise God because you almost gave. No, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. People don't praise God for my good intentions or for ours as a church, for almost giving, but for what we have actually given that has made an impact as we have sown generously and our world is being reformed and lives are being transformed and community is being formed in our midst. Generous giving grows our faithful and faithful hearts. So here's my challenge this week. It's just simply, would you step out in faith? And would you find a place, spend some time praying about it, and find a place where you can step out and trust God by making a specific commitment to give a specific amount and sow it generously, and then watch what happens. And by the way, if you make a commitment, an ongoing one, that you are going to give resources that God gives to you to sow them generously for the work of God's kingdom, and God does not provide those resources, even Paul will tell you in this book of Corinthians, you're not obligated to then give them. We give what we have been given. But I want this for you, to put your faith into action, to even take a risk, and to then experience the thrill of seeing God work. The thrill of seeing God work in the lives of those that you're giving to see the thrill of God working in your life, in your relationships, and in our church, and to watch God grow your heart to be like God's heart, a heart that is faithful as it trusts and faithful as it obeys. Let me pray for us to that end. Our Lord and God, you who are so generous with us, I pray that you would continue, as Matt read for us earlier, that you would carry on to completion the good work you have begun in us and in our hearts to mold and shape us so that our hearts are more like yours, generous in every way. To that end, I pray that you would lead each one of us, individually or in our households, that today and in the days to come, we would in concrete ways sow generously what you have so generously given to us. And through our generous giving, may our hearts grow, may others have their lives changed and in turn turn and give thanks to you, and may you receive all of the glory and the honor which is due your name. Because again, we have sought to grow our hearts by being faithful in trusting and being faithful in obeying. This is my prayer, offered in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's conclude our time together by